Well, turn with me in your Bibles this afternoon to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. I've been trying to bring to you, either in the morning worship or in the afternoon worship, sermons that are important subjects for the church. And I'm taking these from the book of Acts. And the reason that I'm doing so is because there are so many important subjects that are covered in the book of Acts. One of those is the subject that we're going to study this afternoon. And I hope that in looking at the subject that we'll be able to see some things together from it and learn by it and perhaps have great hope created in our hearts as a result of it. Let's bow together for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, You are the God who is in control and is sovereign over all things. You are sovereign in the matter of the building of your church and the times and the seasons that you have placed in your own authority. And your Son sits at your right hand and will sit there until all of his enemies are placed under his feet. And so we would pray this afternoon to learn together this truth. And help us to see then what our responsibility is in light of it. That is to continue to preach the gospel in season and out of season. To be able to share the truth, no matter how the present circumstances, however dark they are in this nation that they presently are, that we would continue on faithful unto you. We ask, dear Father, that You would bless this nation with a better understanding of your word, and that we would be those who would be helpers in Christ's kingdom and Christ's cause to promote the truth of your word in every way that we can, and even in this way as regards the fulfillment of prophecy. We ask, dear Father, that you will bless our understanding this afternoon. In Jesus' blessed name, amen. Well, we're looking at the book of Acts and chapter 1. And starting in verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, that is, Jesus and his disciples, after he was raised from the dead, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Well, I'd like to have us think together this afternoon of the times and the seasons which have been placed in the Father's own authority. We're told here that the apostles and the disciples of our Lord gathered to hear his final parting words to them before he ascended. And part of what he told them related to what we want to examine more closely this afternoon. They were told that it was not for them to know the times and the seasons which the Father had placed in his own authority. And the question then that we should ask ourselves is, what does this statement mean? Does it mean the same thing for us who live almost 2,000 years since these words were uttered? Is it for us to be able to know something more of the times and seasons than they did? Or do we put it out of our mind and think that we're meddling with things that are too great for us, things which the Lord doesn't want us to know? Well, I think that although we certainly will not know all the details related to the times and the seasons, that the completed scriptures do give us a better picture of prophetic history than those men had back there at the time of Christ's ascension. Otherwise, they never would have asked the question that they did. Is the kingdom going to be restored to Israel at this time? It was not for them to know. It was because they didn't need to know. But in the day that we live, we do need to know and better understand the general outline of prophetic history, which is given to us in the Scriptures. And we are the ones who are at this point in time trying to further Christ's kingdom. We are trying to promote His glory. We want the Word of God to spread more and more to many people. And so people like us are in need of wisdom as to what kind of times and seasons that we are living in. What should the expectation of the Christian be in regard to the fulfillment of the Great Commission and the triumph of the gospel among the nations? What should the Christian's perspective be? Is the world to get worse and worse and then get so bad that Christ is to come back and to deliver us from all of that darkness? Or is something else yet to come before Christ comes back in terms of the church and in terms of the churches being able to see the gospel go forward? Now, we know that in regard to the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we will not know the hour nor the day of His return. In Mark 13:32, Jesus says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only." Now, realizing that this is true, there are some things that we can never know completely until they happen. Let us still believe that there are some things about the times and the seasons that we can know. Even though we don't know the day of the Lord's return, there are some things that we can know. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." Now, this was something they most definitely knew there. They knew that about the times and the seasons, that when they heard that teaching from Paul, what did they think of? I think that's what we need to ask ourselves. The day that was referred to, the day of the Lord, was that the day of Christ's return? That they were to be looking for His return? We know that they were in one sense. Or was it the day of the destruction of Jerusalem? Well, sometimes today we don't know the times or the seasons which the Father has placed in His own authority. And we need to be able to admit that we don't know all of those things. But we do know that something tremendous has happened in Christ's ascension. At the time of Christ's ascension, Christ had been raised from the dead, and He was glorified. He was ascending to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father on high in what theologians call His session. His session there. That He would sit at the right hand of the Father until the time when the Father would say to Him, "Now go. All of your enemies are under your feet. Now go." But you see, that's not the way that most people in the Church of Jesus Christ look at it these days. They're looking for something which we call the rapture of the church. And we're going to talk about that here in a little bit. But the apostles did not exactly understand what was coming next on the prophetic calendar. They didn't know. And they asked our Lord, "Is it this time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And they still thought of the kingdom, even after all that Jesus had been through and His resurrection from the dead, they still thought of the kingdom in political terms. They still thought of Him coming and establishing His kingdom, now that He was raised from the dead, in a political sense immediately. And they would reign with Him over Israel, the restored Israel, as it was once before under David or the kings. They didn't understand what was coming next on the prophetic timetable. And let's not be critical of them. We too may have misconceptions about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and many other matters in regard to prophecy. Prophecy, by the way, is not a simple subject in the Scriptures. If it were, there would not be so much confusion nowadays in people's minds over it. Most Christians, as I've said, are looking for the rapture of the church. That's what's generally anticipated. You'll often hear them say that's the next event on the prophetic calendar. But I would like to suggest to you this afternoon from these verses that this may not be the case, and that we should be preparing ourselves for two surprising events to take place before the Lord returns, and one surprising event when He does return. And I say surprising, may not be surprising to all of you who have heard me preach on these matters before, but it certainly will be surprising to any premillennialists or amillennialists who are listening to me here this afternoon. The first surprising event in relation to prophecy being fulfilled is that the kingdom needs to be restored to Israel. Verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in His authority, but you shall receive power, and etc. And then He tells them the great purpose that He intends for them, that the church will be given the great responsibility to preach the gospel to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, I'm sure that stating this first point has probably shocked some of you who are listening to me. I want you to know that I have not, however, fallen to dispensationalism. Dispensationalism is a system of prophetic interpretation which holds that God has two distinct plans, one for physical Israel and the other for the church. And God only had the physical Israel for His people during Old Testament times. That we know, that's true. And within this physical seed, Abraham, the seed of Abraham, there were true believers who were the spiritual seed of the Israel of God. That we know as Reformed people. Not many premillennialists believe such a thing. That some knew the Lord among Israel, the rest did not. Perhaps they do know it, perhaps they don't know it, but they tend to lump Israel all together into one category without distinguishing what it says in Romans chapter 2 so clearly, that they're not all Israel who are of Israel. So we need to understand that. Dispensationalists have a hard time distinguishing this. They do say that there were proselytes, that is, converts made to Israel during those times, such as Ruth and Rahab and others that were brought into the people of God. But they say that when Christ came, that He offered the kingdom to the Jews in the new covenant. They rejected God's plan and crucified Christ. And as a result, God ceased to deal with them in a saving way, except for a remnant being saved in all generations before Christ's return. Then when Christ returns, according to the premillennial dispensationalist, He will raise the dead saints, will take those believers who are still alive at the time of Christ's secret coming, and catch them up to be with Himself in the rapture of the church, and then God will once again take up His program with Israel during that tribulation time and restore the kingdom to the Jews in the time of the millennium. Now Christ will return again, they say, after the 7-year tribulation, which they believe is coming. And He will destroy the Antichrist and all the political forces aligned with Him. And then Christ will reign at Jerusalem for 1,000 years with His saints, all those saved during the church age, which they believe ends at the rapture. You see that? At the end of that time, then He'll set up His great white throne, judge all the wicked unbelievers after He raises them from the dead, and will cast them all into the lake of fire. So what we have in their system is two or more comings of Christ, literal comings, bodily comings of Jesus Christ, and two different resurrections from the dead, separated by a little bit more than 1,000 years. And brethren, this may be a great surprise to you, but the Bible only speaks of one second coming of Jesus Christ. And if I have to repeat this truth over and over again, I will, because of necessity I should, because so many people don't believe that it's so, but the Bible clearly states it. That all of these events that I'm mentioning here, the second coming of Christ and the one general resurrection of the dead in the last judgment, they all take place on the same
day.
Now that is a surprise to many Christians. And since there's so much confusion over this, let's simply look at a few verses which will make it plain that there's only one literal, bodily, physical resurrection and judgment of all men which will take place at the end of this present church age. Now turn with me over to John chapter 5, if you will. John chapter 5 and verse 24. This is a very familiar, I think, passage of Scripture to many Christians, but perhaps they haven't slowed down and taken a look at it carefully enough. John chapter 5 and verse 24 says, "Most assuredly I say to you," this is the words of Jesus, "I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming, in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Now in these verses, Jesus first tells those whom he is speaking to that the hour was coming, and even then was, in his day, that those who were spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins would hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who would hear spiritually would live spiritually. And what he's talking about there is a spiritual resurrection that is in accordance with Jesus speaking to the heart to raise the heart from the dead, from their death in trespasses and sins, spiritually being given the gift of regeneration. This is a spiritual regeneration that this first part of this section is talking to us about. But in verses 28 and 29, he speaks of something that is entirely different. He speaks of an hour coming. He does not say that it is now, in which all who were in the graves would hear his voice and come forth, those who, having done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. This is indeed two different kinds of resurrection, of the righteous and the wicked, but they will not be separated by 1,000 years in time. Two different kinds of resurrection, one to condemnation and the other to everlasting life, but no 1,000 years in between them, coming at the same time. All who are in the graves will hear the voice of Christ and come forth, either to life and immortality or to eternal shame and condemnation. Now this is confirmed for us in the book of Acts chapter 17 verse 31, where Paul speaks of God's having appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness through the man whom he has appointed. Not two different judgment days, not one resurrection, then another 1,000 years later, and then the final judgment, but all on the same day. And if this is true, that there's only one day of judgment and one general resurrection of the dead, of all the dead, then this says much, I'm saying, about the errors of premillennial theology. But we'll save that for later. What about the restoring of the kingdom to Israel? That's what I want to get at here this afternoon, because I think that this is where there's been quite a bit of misunderstanding among Christians, and I'm hoping that I can help to clear it up. The question that's being addressed here, when will you restore the kingdom to Israel? Is this the time when you're going to do this? He says for them that it's not for them to know the times and the seasons which the Father placed in his own authority. And we have to ask ourselves, what does that phrase mean? Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Well, the kingdom is not something in this New Testament time that begins at the millennium, as the premillennial dispensationalists think of it. It began when John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." You see, the law and the prophets prophesied until John, and ever since then, people have been pressing into the kingdom, it says in another place. And this kingdom continues to this day, and it will be forever. But we need to understand that in order that we might not be confused, that there are certain great prophetic events which will occur during this church age, and that these great events are actually parameters of the different time periods within that one church age. One church age with major time periods within it, with major events that happen at those various time periods within it. Now you can see that, and I've explained this to you when I've been preaching through the book of Revelation. You have the time of the seals. You have the time of the trumpets. You have the time of the pouring out of the vials of wrath, or the bowls of wrath. And then you have the millennium. You have these four great time periods. And you have the time period of the 1260-day prophecy that we're still in, which ends before the millennium begins. And it's not for us to know all the details of everything that's happened within all these different times and seasons. If you've ever read history, you can see that there are many things that we do not understand or know, either about the past or about the future. But I believe that God wants us to know the times and the seasons in general at our time in history so that we can at least understand what we're coming into and what we have every right to expect that we'll see in the future. Now, even though the apostles and disciples of that knew very little, I'm saying it's no reason that we should not study the Bible to see if we can understand where we are in relation to these great seasons of the church, and that restoring to the kingdom to Israel does not mean a different program for Israel from that of the church. It is rather Israel being brought into the church, and what that will mean for the kingdom to be restored to them now being a part of the church. The early church, if you'll recall, began with the Jewish church. It did not begin with the Gentile church. The Gentiles came into the church. In Acts chapter 10, we see that the gospel was to go to the Gentiles. The kingdom from that point even to this day has become predominantly Gentile. The Jews, physical Israel after the flesh, were pictured as some of the branches being broken off in Romans chapter 11 from the one tree of the church, and the Gentiles were grafted in, verse 17 of Romans chapter 11. But in verse 11 of Romans chapter 11, Paul says this. He says, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall?" He says, "Certainly not, but through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles." Now, if their fall, talking about the Jews' fall, from being predominant in the church, as well as their fall from being the one nation that God had anything to do with and dealt with, and their failure, riches for the Gentiles, then how much more their fullness? Do you see that? In other words, we have reason to expect something greater is coming in terms of physical Israel after the flesh. And that is their conversion. It is their conversion. And this speaks, I'm saying, these verses in Romans 11 speak of a much greater role for saved physical Israel in the New Testament kingdom of God than she has ever had before, except for the apostles themselves, when the conversion of the Jews takes place. For that is what I believe that Romans 11 is speaking of here. And it's also what will lead to the whole church being revived from a slain state at the end of the 1260 days prophecy that will happen at the end of those days. In the conversion of the Jews, I'm saying we will find a catalyst to the fulfillment of the words of Revelation chapter 20, verse 5. This is the first resurrection. The first resurrection is not a spiritual resurrection of individual people there in Revelation chapter 20. It is not a literal resurrection of individual people. It is a corporate resurrection of the church of Jesus Christ from being in her slain state as regards to her witness in the world. Now, it's very important that all of you hear this, even if you don't believe it right away. But the object of the Great Commission is that the gospel go to all the nations, even to the ends of the earth, and that the kingdom, as it says in Daniel chapter 2 and 7, would be delivered to the saints of the Most High God. And remembering that the Lord Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father and will not return until all His enemies are put under His feet, that means that there is a lot yet to go in terms of the witness of the church until He comes back. And that's the truth that is largely being either denied, ignored, or is not understood by many in the true church of Jesus Christ in the days in which we live. And then this is, secondly, the second surprising event which will take place in this church age before Christ returns. That's what this leads to. The conversion of the Jews leads to the millennium. It is the opening up of the millennium, that long-awaited event. Verse 6 of Acts chapter 1 says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, all Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth." And when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. So the gospel must go to the ends of the earth, as Jesus says, and it's his power which makes men who know him into witnesses. And we know this from Pentecost. At Pentecost, the church became witnesses. At Pentecost, the church was given power. They were already believers. They already had the Holy Spirit. But they didn't see the kind of success until Pentecost came. But when Pentecost came, then they saw success. They saw multitudes of people coming to know the Lord in their day. What was the difference? It was the pouring out of the Spirit upon them so that they could witness in such a way that it would actually capture the hearts of unbelieving Jews and those gathered in the city of Jerusalem that day on the day of Pentecost, so they would be pricked in their heart and they would say, "What must we do to be saved?" I'm saying that kind of thing does not happen much in the church of Jesus Christ in the time that we are now in. Now, I'm very sad about that, because there have been times in the history of the church when this has happened. And they are times when of the great revivals. They're the times of the Reformation. They're the times when God came by His Holy Spirit with undeniable, convincing power to convince men of their sin and to bring them to Jesus Christ. And I'm saying that the second surprising event which will take place in this church age before Christ returns is the millennium. It is the millennium. Not after Christ returns, before Christ returns. And I want to try to open this up just a little bit more by turning you to Luke chapter 21 and verse 24. Luke chapter 21 and verse 24. Jesus here is speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And in verse 24, it says, he says, "And they," that is the Jews, "will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations." And watch this now. "And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." Now you see, even the times of the Gentiles have their fulfillment. As far as I know, we're still in the times of the Gentiles. But I believe that we are drawing to the close of the times of the Gentiles. And when the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, then the kingdom will be restored to Israel in the sense of their conversion, as I said to you before, and they're being brought into the church, and they're becoming the greatest witnesses in the world to all the nations of the world as they once were in the days of the early church. That's what I believe is going to take place, if I'm not mistaken. And once again, it's hard to discern the exact timing and the way that these things will unfold because God loves to keep a secret. But it is indeed something that I believe will come to pass if I'm reading these things rightly. Now in Ezekiel, and I think we should turn there as well to couple this together because I believe this describes this first resurrection that's talked about in Revelation 20. Ezekiel chapter 37. Most people don't even read the book of Ezekiel. Most Christians don't read the book of Ezekiel. But Ezekiel, and the reason they don't read it is because they don't understand it. And the reason they don't understand it is because much of it's reserved for the millennium. I'm talking about the prophetic parts of it that are baffling to people. Ezekiel chapter 37, and this is just a wonderful passage of Scripture. He says here in verse 1, "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I said, and I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.' And again he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. And then you shall know that I am the Lord.'" Now look at verse 9. "And he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an extremely great army. Our bones are dry." He said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, 'Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off.' Therefore prophesy and say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. And then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it." I'm saying that will be the start of the millennium, that great time period when the gospel shall come with power to all the nations, and Satan shall be indeed bound and not able to stop this advance. The nations will no longer be deceived, as it says in Revelation 20, by false systems of religion worldwide, but the gospel shall conquer. I want you to notice the similarity of the wording here, that they shall stand on their feet, that when the breath comes, that they shall stand on their feet and live. And the wording of Revelation 20 is the same thing, that they lived. In other words, all of this is not talking about physical resurrection. It's talking about spiritual resurrection, and it's not talking about spiritual resurrection of individual believers' hearts. It's talking about the corporate resurrection of Jesus Christ's church from its death and its witness worldwide, which comes at the end of the 1260 years, and then is changed entirely by the resurrection of the church and the conversion of the Jews. And then thirdly, and finally, there will be one surprising event at the end of the age when Christ returns, verses 9 to 11. Now when he had spoken these things, and while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. You see, Jesus is coming back. And he's coming back at the end of this age. He's coming back at the end of the millennium. He's coming back after Satan has had his little season, been released from his prison. Manages to go try to deceive the nations once again at the end of the millennial time. If the millennium is a literal 1,000 years, that's the reason why we won't know the hour of the day. It's because of Satan's little season. I'm saying if it is. I don't know that it is. I speculate that the 1,000 years may be literal. But if it is, it is because of the fact, we won't know the hour of the day because of the fact of Satan's little season. We have no idea how long that time period is from the Scriptures. The surprise is found in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, even they who pierced him. Even so, amen. If every eye can see him, even those who pierced him, it means that the great general resurrection of the dead will have just taken place when Christ comes back. That is proof positive against the secret rapture of the church of Jesus Christ that the premillennial dispensationalists hold to. The rapture, too, will have taken place just before Christ's return, or as Christ is returning, rather, at that very same hour. And this, therefore, helps us to understand the phrase, the rest of the dead did not live until the 1,000 years had ended. The rest of the dead are actually all of the dead from all generations. The first resurrection is a mystical, spiritual resurrection of the souls of those who were persecuted and martyred under the anti-Christian power of Rome, both pagan and papal, whose spirit was resurrected in the millennial time, which is yet coming. Do you see this? In other words, all these people have been doing down through the church, history of the church for now 1,200 years, for 2,000 years, even since Jesus ascended. What have they been trying to do? They've been trying to bring Christ to the nations. That's what they've been trying to do. They've been trying to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to all the nations so that they'd hear and be saved. I'm saying at that time period, that's what the first resurrection means. The church will then stand on her feet as a great army, along with the conversion of the Jews. It will be like life to the dead, to the church from the dead, as it says there in Romans chapter 11. So the rest of the dead, this is the surprise to the premillennialist, and maybe to the amillennialist as well, I don't know. But the rest of the dead are actually all of the dead from all generations. And the first resurrection is this mystical, spiritual resurrection of the church, which will lead to the conquering of the nations with the gospel. And it is the resurrection of the cause for which all these people suffered and died down through the whole of church history. And so what I'm saying is that this will only come about when the Spirit will shine with a greater light upon the truth of the Bible than we presently have. And when the Spirit will be poured out and the dry bones of Israel will come together, and they'll be able then to understand the truth that they crucified their Messiah, and they'll look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn, it says in the book of Zechariah, as one who has lost an only son. Every family apart, Zechariah chapter 10, I believe it is. And so I'm saying this is what we should expect in the days to come. These are the times and the seasons in general. None of the details, only the general outline of prophecy, not knowing many of the exact times of the times. But nevertheless, the Father has them all in His own authority and all in His mighty hands. And He gives us a glimpse of them here in the Scriptures, and they cause us to have great hope. Let's pray together. Father, we give You thanks for this portion of Scripture, which is of such great importance to the church, because the church needs to understand what lies ahead, the difficulties, the darkness that is coming yet for the church and her witness, and then the great light that is coming after it in the millennium, the conversion of the Jews, and Christ's second coming at the end of that millennium. Oh, dear Father, we cry out to You that You would open the hearts and the eyes and the minds of Christians to understand these truths, to not see them as a threat or as a heresy or as an error, but to embrace them because this is what the Scriptures are teaching in their context. And dear Lord and Father, we pray that Your truth would indeed triumph in the earth, even as it is predicted to do so. In Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 and in Isaiah and Ezekiel and all the prophets bear witness to it. And we pray, Father, that we would work and labor from the dawn till setting sun for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the furtherance of His kingdom. We pray that Your glory would be seen in all the nations and you're the cause of truth triumph in all the earth. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's close by singing together, hymn number 654, Savior, teach me day by day.